Lord, I thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, I thank you that you condescend to us in our weakness, in our frailty. I thank you, God, that you hear the deep, deep groaning and cry of our hearts, Lord. I thank you attend to that cry, Lord. Lord, I pray you would reach in somehow to hearts this morning and draw out the desire to know you. Open up the heart, open up the understanding today to know you, to hear your voice, to respond to your voice. Holy Spirit, I need your anointing. Holy Spirit, we need you to convey your truth to us this morning. And God, I'm trusting you and I thank you that you're able to do above and beyond what I know to ask for us this morning. And that's what I'm believing you for, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to be in Psalm 23, a common psalm maybe that we all know. But I want to read a verse out of Philippians chapter 4 to begin with. It's in verse 11. It's the Apostle Paul stating something he had learned through the years of trials and suffering and all the different things that life brought his way. He said, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." In other words, he had to learn what it meant to have peace in the midst of the storm. He had to learn what it meant to, even though suffering or mourning occurs, somehow there was joy in the midst of his suffering. He learned this all throughout his life. And by the time he was writing this, he was getting closer to the end of his race. And it's a comfort to me, it's an encouragement to me that even though I have not been through what the Apostle Paul has been through, that I can learn contentment, that I can find the secret of peace, of joy, of rest in the midst of a world that most of the time really is shaking, is unstable, is full of loss, is full of pain and suffering. God promises his people rest. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Contentment in God, finding true contentment in God, because you and I were really designed and created to only find contentment in him. I'm going to read a quote out of a book called Follow Me by David Platt. He says this: "We've all been created with cravings. God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, 'You are free to eat and enjoy.' And that garden where Adam and Eve lived wasn't a place where humans had no needs or desires. Instead, it was a place where all of their needs, all of their desires were met by God who created them. God hardwired us with desires for water, food, friends, meaning, purpose. All of these cravings are really intended to drive us to God. God is the giver. God is the one who gives good gifts to his children. And he wants us to enjoy life, but he wants us to enjoy it in him. And we all know what happened in the garden. We see in Genesis chapter 3, the cravings of humanity actually wound up driving them away from God when the enemy came in and enticed them We don't know exactly what kind of fruit it was, but it was pleasant to the eyes. It was something to make them wise. Really, what we see in the temptation in the fall is the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. And it's basically looking to something else other than God. That's what happened in the fall. They turned away from their Creator. And they believed a lie that somehow they can find happiness, they can find contentment in something else other than God. And that's really what sin is. Sin is missing the mark. It'd be like shooting an arrow and missing the bullseye, which would be God. And sin ultimately separated them from God, and sin separates us from God. But praise the Lord. Jesus said, I have come down and I am the bread of life. He said, he who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. He was basically communicating to the crowds that he himself was God's provision for our sin that separated us from him. Jesus became our provision, our reconciler, so that we could be reunited with our Creator through what he did on the cross. And he said, I am the bread of life. If you want to be fulfilled, put your faith in me. Put your trust in me. Look to me for your soul's cravings. To come to Jesus or to believe in Jesus is to look to him to satisfy you forever. To come to Jesus is to really taste and see that he really is good. There is nothing you can compare to Jesus. Not a relationship, nothing. Money, career, job, fame, fortune, nothing. It all pales to him. At the end of the book of Hosea, where we see God pursuing a lover that wants everything else but him, in the end, what we hear her saying is this. It's really a picture of God's people saying, I've seen him, I've heard him. What have I to do with idols anymore? Have we seen him? Have we heard him? Do we understand how precious Jesus is and that he really is the only one that will satisfy our hearts, but we're still looking to other things? It's tragic. This is another quote from his book. It's tragic when so-called Christians live just like non-Christians, running endlessly after the next temptation, the bigger house, the nicer possession, the newer pursuit, the greater reputation, the higher success, the more comfortable lifestyle. Such a quest for pleasure in this world reflects a lack of contentment in Christ. Deep down inside, people seem to be afraid that if they let go of the stuff of this world, they're going to miss out on something. That's in my heart. That's in my heart. I still fear missing out on something. It's in my heart this morning. And God is constantly in the process of purifying that, like my wife said, searching me out, trying me to get it out of my heart. Because I want my heart to be pure. I want it to be a place where there are not divided emotions or divided loyalties. I want it to be a place where God feels welcome to dwell and to come and to live in all of his fullness inside of me, because that's what he promised us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with a price if we've put our faith in him, if we have appropriated the blood of Christ in our lives. A great price was paid so that God can come and indwell your heart and your life and give you what you need, which is himself. The disciples of Jesus gladly left behind the trinkets of the world because they found the surpassing treasure of Jesus Christ. Are you content with God in your life? Are you content with Him? One way to know if you're not is understanding what discontentment is. Discontentment is a longing for something better than the present situation. A longing for something better than the present situation. Oh God, if I only had this. Oh God, if only. Oh God, if only. That's a longing for something better than the present situation. Because what it says is, God, you're not enough. If I only had this. If this only happened. If only you could do this. If only I had this. It's a longing for something better than the present situation. That's where the lust of the world will lead you every time. Because if you want to pursue, if I want to pursue the things of this world to find contentment and satisfaction, it will always leave you looking for something better than the present situation. Because it will leave you empty, it will leave you unsatisfied. Oh, it will bring temporary satisfaction, temporary joy. There's actually pleasure in sin for a season until it leaves you bankrupt, empty, poor, miserable, blind on the side of the road, and then kicks you for good measure while you're down. That's sin. True Christian contentment is satisfaction with God, with His will, with His character, with His promises. The psalmist declared in Psalm 16, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Is that your testimony? When you come to church, when we're worshiping, does something well up in your heart? Do you sense God here today? Did you sense Him in the worship? Does something in your heart rise up, a joy? God, thank you. Is that real to you? I'm not there most of the time. I'm just being honest with you. But there is something there. And there is something about being in His presence. There's something about when you are meditating and contemplating who He is, the reality of who He is, then the Holy Spirit in you is bearing witness to who He is. And maybe you're meditating over the Word or you're singing the words to a song, and there's an inexpressible joy that comes up in your heart, that wells out, and you can't contain it, and you have to let it out. Something's wrong if you can't open your mouth and tell God how wonderful He is, how thankful you are for His mercy and grace in your life. If you're embarrassed of Him, something's wrong. David danced in a loincloth. He was so full of joy when they had brought the ark, which was a picture of God's presence, back into Jerusalem. He danced with all his might, it said. And his wife got upset with him. Look at him, making a fool of himself, the king out there, running around in his loincloth. He was almost naked. Now, I'm not saying we should do that here. But you understand there was something going on there with David. He didn't care. There's some strange things in the Old Testament. Always picture Elijah running, you know, an old 80-year-old man. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Can you not wait to get out of church and get back to your life in this world? Then this isn't true to you. Can we hurry up and get this over with? So I can get home and do what I want to do and watch the game or whatever else. I don't know. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. King David, remembering God's goodness throughout his life and trials, penned a psalm that we're going to look at, Psalm 23. We all, like I said, might have heard this or know it, but it really is a picture of what I believe God wants to say to us this morning. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I almost felt led this morning to keep the young ones in here. I almost felt like they needed to hear this and they would understand it. That's why I said what I said. So it's up to the parents or whatever, if you want to have your kids listen to this. This is something they need to understand, especially as they're growing up in this world that is enticing them and pulling them every other way but God. They need to know there is a shepherd, a good shepherd, who laid his life down for them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I could say the Jehovah, or Jehovah is my shepherd. That's the root word that's being used there for Lord, which means self-existent, eternal Jehovah. The supreme being, the unchangeable God who described himself to Moses as, I am that I am. In other words, he doesn't need anything. He is. And he is everything. He is the creator of all things. He creates things out of nothing. He created you out of the dust of the ground. And he knows what's going to make you function right. What's going to bring you true satisfaction and joy and purpose and hope in life. He alone understands that because he created you. The Lord is my shepherd. So this supreme being, this unchangeable God, this God who describes himself as the I am, is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd, this God? Which means the one that leads, the one that protects, just like a shepherd does sheep. The one who governs his people, and the one who provides for their welfare. In John 10, Jesus described himself as the good shepherd. And he said this in John 10, verse 9. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and he will find pasture. He will go in and he will go out and he will find pasture. The thief, I could say it this way, the spirit of this world and all the enticements of this world, which lie to us on a daily basis, only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life. And more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In the olden days of shepherds, I believe there still are shepherds. I saw them in Israel. The Bedouins still actually shepherd sheep, goats. But there were two kinds of shepherds, or there are two kinds of shepherds. There's the good shepherd, the one who owns the sheep, who will lay his life down if a wolf comes because he owns them. It's hit, they're his. Or there's someone that's just a hireling. They're doing it for wages. You know what happens when the wolf comes? They run. Because they're not their sheep. They're not going to lay their life down for somebody else's sheep. And that's what Jesus was saying here. I'm the good shepherd. These are my sheep, and I lay my life down for my sheep. Can you say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd? Do you hear his voice? Do you follow his voice? Have you found contentment in him and his pastures? I thought about this phrase while we were worshiping this morning. It says, when we adore and delight in something, we sing its praises. Is that in your heart? Not just in church. Throughout the day, are you singing the praises of Jesus? Man, Lord, you're so wonderful, God. I'm so grateful for you. Do you do that throughout the day? Does he mean that much to you? Is it real to you who he is, what he's done for you? And all the different ways as you look back at your life, how good he's been to you, how faithful he's been to you, how he's taken care of you and provided for you, done so many things for you. And do you go throughout your day just thanking him and telling people about him and singing his praises? We should. That's what witnessing is, really. It's not, oh, I got to go share Jesus. No, it's just an overflow of your heart that is in love with Jesus, that understands who he is and what he's done for you and what he is to you, and can't help but express that when you get around people. That's a witness. Let me tell you about my shepherd. That's why when we come into church, people, worship should be something you do with God, where you're able to just express and let other people around you know how you feel about him. And there should be emotion involved. Because if you can't get emotional for Jesus, something's wrong. Oh, you can get emotional and it be fake. I get that. But I don't know how you can't get emotional if the reality of God dwells in your heart, the knowledge of God dwells in your heart, the reality of his love and his mercy in your life is there, and you can't contain that and want to let that out when you consider his works and his ways. That should be evident in a worship service. There should be more people standing up. I'm so thankful today. We prayed for that this morning. I prayed this morning. God, open the mouths of people that know you in this place. Let them declare who you are. Let them declare your mighty acts and your mighty works. We should be able to do that in the congregation of God's people. You're allowed to do that here, by the way. We're not stuck on, we got to do things a certain way. A little disorder would be good, actually. Open your mouth. Declare who God is. Tell people, tell the congregation what he's done for you. You'd be amazed if you would just open your mouth what the Holy Spirit could say through you. Psalm 100, verse 1 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. See, you can meditate on those five verses. That's why it's important to prepare your hearts before you come to church. If you come to church, you just wake up, do your thing, take your shower. Okay, I got to get there. Just walk in. Your heart's not ready for God. That's why we have a half-hour prayer that we learned in years of ministry, and I'm thankful for it, how to sit quiet before the Lord, how to meditate on Scripture and get our hearts ready, because we're going to come into God's presence. And I want to prepare myself for that. I want to come into God's courts with praise and thanks. I don't want someone up here to have to get me going. You shouldn't need a cheerleader up here. If we need that to get us going, then that's just emotion. That should well up from your own testimony, from your own understanding of who God is in your life. But sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to take time to consider his ways and his works in our lives. So I encourage you, learn to get with God. Learn to prepare yourself before you come to church so that God can make you a blessing. Because you know, God brings you here to be a blessing, not just to get. This is about encouraging one another, exhorting one another. That's why we don't forsake the assembling of one another. Sometimes I hate just having to be the one to talk. All right, I told you. I get sick of hearing myself. I'm like, God, just let someone else say something. I'm tired of hearing my voice. So are you probably. This, when we come together, this should be a conglomeration of different people being used by God. Yeah, we're going to have the word and we're going to hear the word, but God wants participation. And if you would prepare your heart and say, God, I want to be open to you today. God, I know what you've done in my life. God, if there's someone in church that I can go up to, that I can encourage, exhort today, if I can encourage the body, Lord, I'm open. God, use me today, God. I want to be a blessing at church today. Not just come and sit down and get through it and get on my merry way. No, church should be an exciting place. And it is. When you start allowing God to use you in that way, it's exciting to see God speaking through different ones because the Holy Spirit knows how to orchestrate a service if we're open to Him. Those who have Jesus as their good shepherd understand certain things. They understand, first of all, they're His special property. They were purchased. Plus, they're valuable. He paid a very high price for your soul, and you are very precious. You are very valuable to God. And He knows you. He knows you. He knows your name. When He looks out at His sheep, He doesn't just see a herd. No, He knows them all by name. He's had different ones He'd have to go after, different ones He's broken their leg so they won't stray anymore. He's tended to their wounds. He's rescued them at times. He has led them to places of nourishment and drought. And He knows each one. He knows how to call them by name. And He knows you all by name. He knows them. John 10, verse 12, He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but the hireling that we talked about earlier, who is not the shepherd, they're his own sheep. He sees the wolf come and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I know my own. I know my sheep, and I know my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's saying, don't ever doubt my care for you. Don't ever doubt my love for you. Don't ever doubt that I won't go to the lengths of laying my life down to give you what you need. Don't ever doubt God's love for you. John 10, 27, He said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Then He says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. Or I do not want. I'm content. I'm content. I'm content just to be with Him and under His care and protection. I don't need anything else. Psalm 34, 9 says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to those who revere and worship him with godly fear." Philippians 4, 19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I shall not want." In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Why do you worry? Why are you so worried about your life? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap. Your heavenly Father takes care of it. Why are you so worried about your life? Don't worry about your life. Your Father knows what you need." And then in 2 Peter 1, he gives us spiritually everything we need. All things pertaining to life and godliness he has given to us. Verse 2, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." David passed through many times of sorrow, many times of want, many times of wandering. And if our life seems that way, sometimes like we're in a desert, God promises, "I'll lead you to green pastures. I'll lead you to still waters in the midst of your struggles in life. He leads me." Following God's guidance, you will not be denied needful refreshment and rest from God. From God. God will bring you to the oasis where the quiet waters lie and where the grass is fresh and green. You know, still waters don't taste good to someone that wants the world. They hate it. "Why do we gotta sit quiet like this? Come on, why don't we do something?" I've been in services where you sit quiet for a half an hour, and somehow the presence of God, and as you're meditating over your Bible, comes to you in a way that he never could in your busyness and excitement. So there's a balance. There's times where we shout, we express, but there's other times where we sit still beside the waters and we feed upon him and we quiet our hearts from the noise of this world and we let God minister to us. You need to learn to do that. You need to learn to do that. You won't have a relationship with him. He won't be able to reveal to you the deeper things about himself if you don't take time to be quiet, if you don't let him lead you to the quiet, the still waters, the green pastures. That's where your soul feeds on him. That's where time in his word and time in prayer becomes a joy and a delight, not a duty, not just I'm supposed to do that. No, you're in a relationship. You're with your shepherd. And he's what you need, and he has what you need, and he's going to lead you where you need to go, which is to himself. "He restores my soul." Verse 3, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He restores my soul. In other words, he gives life to me. I felt horrible this morning. I don't know if it was the drink Dustin gave me, but I do know from testimony, many times I've come to church weary and tired, and there's something about God's presence, man. You just life. I'm full of life, right? I just feel life coursing through my body. Spiritual life. Spiritual life. "He restores my soul." "He leads me in the paths of righteousness." Isaiah 42, 16 is a beautiful promise from God. "I will bring the blind by the way they knew not. I will lead them in the paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things I will do to them, and I will not forsake them." I remember being led by my own understanding, my own will, by my own desires. And I was constantly falling in a ditch. I was constantly groping and grabbing things that could not satisfy me. And many times, I almost plunged over a cliff to my eternal ruin, and God in his mercy somehow came after me and rescued me. I can't tell you how many times, because he's a good shepherd. And he's helped me all along the way. He teaches me to walk in his way of righteousness, if we'll let him. I want you to understand in both those verses, the prior and this one, it says he leads me. In other words, we have to be able to be led. We have to be able to be led. In other words, we hear his voice, but we do. We follow. We respond. He leads us. For his name's sake. In other words, it's because of who he is. It's because of his faithfulness. Because of his name's sake. And for his glory, he does it. Because God's not a liar. He is what he says he is. He's a good shepherd. He's faithful. And yea, verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The dark, difficult times of our life, and ultimately one day, we will cross over the river of death. We don't fear. We don't have to fear that. Because he's going to be with us all the way. His rod and his staff will comfort us. He'll help us. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Who will I be afraid of? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and they fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer the sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing the praises of the Lord." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over." What a magnificent picture of God's provision, even in the midst of our enemies. It's a banquet table full of God's provision in the face of my enemies. I love that visual that gives to me. "You anoint my head with oil." In 2 Corinthians 1, it says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. My cup runneth over." An overflow of God's Holy Spirit and presence and anointing. God promises to those he leads, to those who follow him, to those who hear his voice, to those who respond to him. It doesn't say he'll give you some, he'll give you just enough. No, he says your cup will overflow with God's goodness and mercy in your life. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." You know what our greatest source of contentment is? Knowing that God's promises are a sure thing. I had an old preacher tell me one time, the way he prayed is he would just take the promises of God and say, you said. And it's okay. If you are following God, if your life is in line with God, you have the right to say to God, but God, you said. You said. Whatever you want to add there. I am that I am. I'll be whatever you need me to be. Whatever situation you find yourself in, I will give you all things pertaining to life and godliness. I'll strengthen you. I'll give you strength when you're weak. My grace will be sufficient in your suffering. You can say that to God when you feel like you can't go on. But God, you said. I can't tell you how many times I've had to do that. But God, you said. Thank you, God. Your promises are yes and amen. God loves when we really believe him. We watched a movie the other night. I would encourage you guys to watch it, especially if you got kids. It's called I Believe. It was about a little kid that walked by a church and saw the verses where it says Jesus saying, you know, if you believe in me, you're going to do greater works than these. And the kid just believed it. And he got a Bible and he started reading all about Jesus. And it was like, it was a picture to me of childlike faith. And he started being used by God in miraculous ways. He just believed what God said. Jesus said, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move into the sea, and it'll be cast into the sea. Psalm 36, 7 says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. You give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. So I'll just finish with this, people. Is God leading you? Is he your shepherd? Are you letting him lead you? Because Jesus said in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice. If you are truly his sheep, you should hear his voice. If you're not, you need to examine your faith. If you cannot hear from God when you read his word, if it's not real to you, you need to examine your faith. Because if the Holy Spirit of God has come to live in your heart, it says he will reveal truth to you. He'll be a guide and he'll lead you. The Bible commands us, be led by the Spirit. Now understand, there might be some here, you just haven't learned that. No one's discipled you in that. But you can learn how to be led by God. And the greatest way to do that is to humble yourself, to realize and understand you cannot trust your way of thinking. You cannot trust your perception about things. And you have to determine that you are going to walk in the ways of God's word, that you're going to be a keeper of God's word. Because the Bible says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So you got to be a doer of the word. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Because he said, I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they'll never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So Jesus said, they hear, they follow, and I give them. They hear, they follow, and I give them. Are you hearing? Are you following? Is he giving you what you need? The nearer to Jesus we are, the greater our life will be. Real life. The further you are away from him, the more you will dwell in death and emptiness and sorrow and depression. Because he is your life. He said, no one's able to pluck them out of my hand. Let's make sure we're in his hand. You know, we like to claim that verse, but let's make sure we're in his hand. You're not just automatically in his hand. Those who hear and follow him are in his hand because they're where he is. If you go your own way, you're out of his hand. If you're doing your own thing, if you're pursuing your own things, you're not in his hand. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They do what I say. And I lead them. I take them where I want to take them and they're where I want them. Therefore, they're under my protection and no one's going to mess with them. Nobody. Nobody's going to snatch them on my watch. And he doesn't sleep day or night making intercession for us. He's a good shepherd. I'll finish with this verse in Revelation 7. This is talking about the Lamb of God when he brings all those that have been martyred for his name. All those that have suffered in this life. He says this in Revelation 7:16. They'll neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb of God who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. In heaven, he'll shepherd them. He'll lead them to the living fountains of waters and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Is the Lord your shepherd? Do you hear his voice? Are you following him? Are you learning to be content in him alone? Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray for all of us this morning. All of us still look to other things, if we're honest. And Lord, as the voices of this world get louder and louder, I pray you would give us ears to hear your voice. God, I pray you will help us in our weakness to respond to you, to come out of pursuing the things of this world and giving our time and resources to things that aren't going to matter. God, I pray you will begin to lead us in your way, in your paths, in your green pastures beside the still waters, Lord. And even though we go through the shadow of the valley of death, even though, Lord, enemies rise up against us, Lord, you'll be with us. You'll provide for us, Lord. You'll see to it that your name is honored and glorified in the earth through our lives, because we'll have a testimony and we won't be able to contain it. So Lord, I pray that for this body. I pray that for every soul that would listen to this. God, draw us out. God, draw us to you, the good shepherd. Where else can we go? Like Peter said, where else can we go? You have the words of life. God, make that real to us. God, open up our understanding to understand where our true treasure lies. Help us, God. We really are dumb sheep. But you're a good shepherd and you're faithful. And I pray today you'll draw all of us in the way that you are leading, which leads to life and life more abundantly. I pray that none here would miss out, would become a casualty of the wolves. Have mercy, I pray, God. Have mercy on every soul here today to respond to you. I ask this because of who you are, because of your great name, and because of your great mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.